And thank you tonight, Father, that we're here to be able to hear something from the words of God. We ask you, please, to really help us to understand what we're reading tonight and to respond to what we're reading tonight. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. There's only 9 verses in the Psalm, so we'll read these 9 verses. And we want to make sure that we understand the doctrinal application, what we're reading here. We want to know where they are, what we're dealing with. And then we want to make a practical application from the passage of Scripture that should, I hope, help us in our prayer lives. Psalm 99, let's begin reading with verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Now our text comes from verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou took vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now in this passage, doctrinally, we're talking about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, literally here, physically, visibly here. It is the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of David, which we studied about this morning in Sunday school, where he'll be reigning in Jerusalem. It'll be there in the temple. And this is yet to come. It hasn't started yet. Jesus Christ, we call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he has yet to come here and literally dominate the earth in his rule. And so when you read this passage, you want to know that doctrinally it's something yet an unfulfilled prophecy. Notice again in verse 1, the Lord reigneth. Now he rules in your heart when he's the Lord of your heart, but you know he's not ruling in the earth right now. It would not be in the chaos it's in right now if he was. So the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble, and they don't tremble at the name of the Lord, not now, but they will. He sitteth between the cherubims. Now let me ask you something. Were there cherubims in the temple? They were. And where were they? On the mercy seat, and there were two of them. And then there was the mercy seat, but nothing was sitting on the seat. And underneath the mercy seat, that was a covering for the ark, and in the ark were the Ten Commandments. And so the Ten Commandments are the law, and we don't need justice, we need mercy. And so the mercy seat covers the law, and then those are those two cherubim. Now notice he says, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. It's a mercy seat, and somebody's going to be there. He's going to be sitting between those cherubims and ruling, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. Zion is where this will all take place. He is high above all the people. And then notice his strength in verse 4. Also loveth judgment, thou dost establish equity, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. So he's going to be here, and the world is going to worship him. When you read in Zechariah chapter 14, after Jesus Christ has defeated the enemies of Israel, who gathered themselves together against Jerusalem to fight it, and he defeats them, he becomes the ruler, and all of the world makes its journey to worship him in Jerusalem. And if they don't come there to worship him, they don't get any rain. He just cuts the rain. And so all that is taking place, and you're reading about it doctrinally here as a prophecy. But when you get to verse 6, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. The other day I was reading this psalm, and it struck me. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. That's really something. That's really something because, you know, one of the things that's true about us in this church and about many of you in particular is that you pray. And when you pray, you're addressing the Lord and you want to know that he will answer you. And you believe that he will answer you. But when you read here that Moses and Aaron prayed and that Samuel prayed and he answered them, you wonder, I certainly did, if there's not some things in this text that contributed to the Lord's desire to want to answer them. And when you look at this, there are some things going on. Now, Moses, we know, was the one man selected by God to lead Israel out of Egypt. And we know that he did not want to do this. He didn't want to go in front of Pharaoh and confront him about letting Israel go. He didn't want to go in front of Israel and be their spokesman for God in front of them. And he kept begging off of what God wanted him to do. So he said, okay, well, then your brother Aaron can do that. You come to me and I'll tell you. You go to Aaron and tell him and he'll tell the people. That didn't work out so well because there was a time when Moses went to go before the Lord and for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and the people grew restless in his absence and they said to Aaron, up, make us gods that can go before us. And so while Moses was gone, Aaron told them to take the golden earrings and he threw them in the fire. Now, he told Moses, he threw all that in the fire and it jumped out a golden calf. It's not exactly how it happened. He made a golden calf and then made them worship that calf. But he says here that Moses and Aaron were among the priests. And Aaron is the one to whom God gave the priesthood, and it was his descendants that continued in that priestly line, and it's his descendants during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ who will continue in that priestly office. And then Samuel is the last judge that Israel ever had. You know, you read about the Exodus, and you read about Joshua and conquering the land of Canaan, and then you read the book of Judges. And Samuel's the last one of those. And after Samuel judges, then what happens? Saul reigns, and David reigns, and Solomon reigns, and so forth, and we go on with the reign of the kings. And Samuel was perhaps the greatest judge that Israel ever had. And he was the miraculous child of Hannah. She had prayed for a child. God answered that prayer, and she said, if you'll answer that prayer, I'll lend him to you for the rest of his life. And she took Samuel as a young man to Eli when he was at the tabernacle and said, he's here, he's yours, he's going to serve the Lord. And he did. And he was very faithful. And so Moses, we know, outstanding character of God, selected by God to lead Israel out. Aaron, the head of the priest, and all those priests come from his line. Samuel, the great judge of Israel. These are great men. And so you might be inclined to say, well, God answered them because they're handpicked great men. But I think there's more to it than that. I think that there are some things that we read in this text here that are going to be taking place concerning the Lord that were part of the men's lives that are mentioned here. And it's an encouragement to us that we should do some of the same things that we see here in anticipation that when we call upon the Lord, he too will answer us. We pray and ask him by faith. He's given us promises in the New Testament where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst. If two of you shall agree as touching anything, I will do it. Ask and you shall receive. You know, ask the Father in my name. So you hear those things and you think, man, those things are great promises. But just what is it that we see in this text that we might incorporate, if we are not already doing this in our prayer life, that would draw us close to the Lord and strengthen our faith in his answers to our prayers? And I would say there are several things. One of the things, I believe, that he answered them because, like you read in the text, they praised him. Look again in verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Praising the name of the Lord, we do because the name of God is great. and the name of God is terrible. The Lord, Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and he said, you're going to face a judgment. We call it the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, when he describes that as 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And today, people are using the word terror because the activity of terrorists is to strike fear, to create an environment where things are unsettled. And when you fear God because His name is terrible and because there is more fear in Him than there is of men, those things, like terrorist activity, don't have the same effect on you as they do on the rest of the world when you realize how great His name is and how mighty He is. Now, to praise God, I mean, He's going to use three words here. He's going to say praise, exalt, and worship. And when you think about praising, exalting, and worshiping the Lord, they all sound like the same thing. But I believe there's a subtle difference that causes me to want to separate those out to three things and talk about each one of individually. And so when we look at praising God, to praise God is to glorify God, particularly through thanksgiving. Let's look at some examples in the New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll stay in our text in Psalm 99. Don't leave that. Mark it because we are going to come back. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 is the verse that we want. But look at verses 13 and 14 leading into the context. 2 Corinthians 4:13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Do you see how thanksgiving affects the glory of God? When he says, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, redound is not a word that you often use. You use rebound, particularly this time of year. If you're a basketball fan, rebound is to bounce off of something, you know, like when you throw a tennis ball up against that wall and it comes back to you. That's the rebound. To redound is this. When you start thanking God and somebody else starts thanking God, it's like dropping a ping pong ball on the ground, and instead of it coming back lower than when you dropped it, it comes back higher. And when it comes down, it goes up higher still. And when it goes down, it comes up higher still. And when it goes down, it comes up higher still. And what he's saying is that when you have many people thanking God, that builds up into the glory of God, where thanksgiving redounds to the glory of God. Look again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 11. 11, 12, and 13. Being enriched, 2 Corinthians 9, 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us, watch it, thanksgiving to God. These folks were thanking God because the folks in Corinth, the folks in Macedonia, were supplying their need financially. They took up an offering for them. And they're thanking God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, watch it, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. They're giving, and these other guys are thanking God, and it's the administration of this and the thanksgiving of this gift that's causing great glory to God. Now watch how praise, which is what we're talking about, and thanksgiving go together in our spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. When you want to praise God, one of the greatest ways you can do that is through what the Bible calls a spiritual sacrifice. And that spiritual sacrifice is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That's what we're talking about. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know what we just read here in Psalm 99? We just read, let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. And He says to us, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And that can be a sacrifice. Because there are times when you have to be thanking God, and really what you want to do is you don't want to thank Him. We talked about some of this on Wednesday night concerning afflictions. It's hard to be thankful when things aren't going your way. And yet, when we are, that is a praise to His name. And so, I take instruction from Psalm 99 in this regard. I want to be able to call upon the Lord and have Him answer. And I notice in the context of that, that one of the great things we can do is thank God by praising Him. And thank His great, or praise His great and terrible name. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded that one of the first times that I remember Randy preaching on a prayer, he said, when you come to the Lord in prayer, remember ACTS, Acts. And he said the first thing is adoration, and then confession, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication. You can't believe I remember that. I do. And thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Praise that name. You know, we enter into His presence with thanksgiving. He says in the next Psalm, Psalm 100, verse 4, He says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. So praising the Lord is like, Lord, I'm coming in prayer. First thing I want to do is I want to start out by praising You, Your great name. What we do oftentimes is we come running in there going, Lord, I got another request. And it's probably not a bad idea to enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and praise that great and terrible name, for it is holy. That's a great way to start. Then the second thing He shows us here in the psalm is they exalted Him in verses 5 and 9. I believe that He answered them because they praised Him, and I believe He answered them because they exalted Him. Look at verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God. Exalt ye the Lord our God. Look at verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God. Exalt Him. Now what does that mean? Well, I believe, and you can see the connections in Psalm 100 verse 4 and Hebrews 13, 15 and other places, that our greatest way to enter with praise is by thanksgiving. And when we exalt Him, you know what we do? We lift Him up. When we exalt Him, we elevate Him above all. In this psalm, look at verse 1, the people tremble. The Lord reigns, the people tremble. Why? Because they're in the presence of somebody so great. Look at verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He humbled Himself. He became a man, and He died. But look at Philippians chapter 2. We always remember His death, burial, and resurrection. Every week when we're preaching, sometime during the services on Sunday, we're going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at Philippians chapter 2. While we continue to remember His death, burial, and resurrection, those things that were part of His humility, look at verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, that great and terrible name, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what we do is we exalt him and lift him up and tell him, and that we recognize how great he is, how good he is, how magnificent he is, how powerful he is. The more we exalt the name of God, the more we realize that in prayer we are talking to the one person in the universe who can absolutely make anything happen. Nothing is impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. And if he were to so choose to answer your prayer, there is not an order too tall that he cannot fill. That's how great he is. And we always need to remember that. Sometimes what happens is we'll come in and we'll pray and nothing happens for a period of time, and we forget how great he is, and we want to start pursuing other avenues to make something happen. We have to do that. Not with him. There's nobody in the universe greater than he is. So we praise him by thanking him, and we exalt him by just making him big. I know that I keep referring to this one illustration, but I also know that particularly when I'm doing it, if I'm trying to drive a 16-penny nail into a board, I just got to keep hitting that thing again and again and again to get it in, most of the time because I bend it and have to straighten it out to finally get it in there. But I don't think it's bad to keep reminding you. We want to gaze at the Savior and glance at the problem, and we still have a tendency to glance at the Savior and gaze at the problem. It makes the problem bigger than God. And we want to exalt him until we are fully convinced he is bigger than any problem or numbers of problems that we face on any day. And if he's not moving to resolve your problem, he can give you peace even though you don't understand, and he can give you comfort even though you hurt, and he can give you grace even though you're weak, until he does solve it, because that's how great he is, and give you confidence that you're not wasting your time talking to him about it, that it is not a vain effort to approach him in prayer. So exalt him and then worship him. I believe that he answered them because they praised him and exalted him and also worshiped him. He says in verse 5, exalt you the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. The earth is his footstool, heaven is his throne. Look again in verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So what is to worship? To worship is to honor. To worship is to reverence. To worship is to regard with great respect. And you know, there are a lot of people that don't respect God. You would never take his name in vain if you respected him. And when you hear all that trash talk out there from people, you hear all that trash talk in movies and things like that, those are people that don't have any respect. It doesn't surprise me that in our country we've lost respect for authority. If you lose respect for the one who granted authority, then you're going to lose respect for everybody that has power that comes from that authority. And that's where we are. Now worship, you say, well, how is worship any different than exaltation? You know what? Exaltation makes him big and worship makes us small. That's what worship does. When you read about worship in the Bible, you read about people who humble themselves before God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 24 and just see an example of this. This is one of the very first times that the word worship is used in the Bible, and we see on three different occasions the same thing. In Genesis chapter 24, if you're not familiar, then what's going on here is that Abraham is ready to find a wife for his son. And so he sends his servant with instructions to get a wife back from where he came for his son. And there are very specific instructions about what to do. Now the servant goes and he prays to God and he says, now when I, you know, he gets here, he goes like, wow, how am I going to choose a woman out of all these people? He says, well, he was near the well where the sheep are watered. He said, let the damsel that's going to be my master's son's wife, come here and I'm going to ask her for a drink. And when she says, okay, I'm going to let you have some water and then we're going to get water for all the camels. Let that be the one. And so Rebecca comes and he said, can I have something to drink? She said, yeah, and I'll give you water for your camels too. And one thing leads to another and she ends up being Isaac's wife. Now, during this whole thing, what's happening is the servant of Abraham is praying and God is answering these prayers. And as he answers these prayers, the servant worships God, and then he asks him for a little bit more, and the Lord does something else, and he worships God. Watch what he does every time he worships him. In Genesis chapter 24, look at verse 26. The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Do you see that bowed down his head? You see that? That bowed down his head. That's that worship. It has to do with falling before a great God. Exalting him makes him big. Worshiping him makes us small. We bow before him. Look at verse 48. Look at verse 48. And he's talking to the family and recounting how he met Rebekah. He said, I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And then look again in verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abram's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. One of the great things in prayer, you don't come to God like this. I mean, if you've prayed for any length of time, there's probably a time when you have come in there this way. Come boldly under the throne of grace. Okay, God. Worship is you falling down before him. It's John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. So that's one of the first occurrences of worship in your Bible. Go out here to Revelation chapter 5 and notice one of the last occurrences of worship in your Bible. It's not the last, but I like Revelation chapter 5 for this illustration because these elders represent us. These elders represent you and me before the throne of Jesus Christ, worshiping him in heaven after the rapture. And in Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts, and 24 elders, what did they do? Fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. In prayer. In prayer. Good thing to do is fall down before God. Look at verse 14. And the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down, look at it, and worshiped him that liveth forever, verse 14, Revelation 5. They worshiped him. How'd they do it? They fell down. They fell down. They got low. They got very low. Do you remember Moses' prayer life? I mean, Moses was saddled with a real problem when he had all those Jews to carry out through the wilderness. Why? Because they were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. They were rebellious. And they would chide with him, and they would chide with Aaron, and mostly they would chide with God. And every time they did that and a plague broke out, what did Moses do? What did he do? He fell down on his face and he prayed. What is that falling down upon his face? It had to do with the posture that he would take in prayer as evidence of his respect and honor and regard for the Lord God. You are great and I am nothing. I am down and in this posture I will worship you. So those three things are very helpful. When we come to God in prayer, come in thanking him. Praise him for what he's done, and he's been so good. Exalt him so you know that he's big enough to handle the thing you're going to talk to him about, and worship him by recognizing you are so helpless. You have no chance to deal with this on your own without him because you're too small. Jehoshaphat is a good example of this. He was attacked by three different nations who had all allied together against him. And he went before the Lord. He's already had success in battle, but he said, Lord, we're too little for this, and we don't even know what to do. And the Lord said to him, you're not going to have to fight in this battle. I'll fight. And he sent the musicians out in front of the army to praise God. And when they went out there to do that, God set an ambushment against those armies and defeated them. And Israel didn't have to fight. It's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. But I look at that incident with Jehoshaphat and I realize there are times when we feel like we are facing three different enemies all at the same time. The world and the flesh and the devil. All ganged up against us and we're just having a terrible time. And I'm thinking in the same way, Lord, we are too little. That's worship. You are great big. That's exaltation. I want to thank you for the way that you've handled this so many times before. We need help for you to get in here and get something done on this. And then let the Lord set the ambushments and take care of the problem. Praise Him, exalt Him, worship Him. And then notice this. Very practical, very practical. He answered them because they called upon Him. Look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among them, watch it, that call upon His name. They called upon the Lord and He answered them. It should go without saying that if you want the Lord to answer your prayers, you got to talk to Him. You got to call upon Him. You know, in salvation, when you got saved, you know what you did? You called upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says that in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What did the Lord do? He did the same thing for you that He did for them in verse 8. Thou answered them, verse 8, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God. What did He do? That forgavest them, though Thou took vengeance of their inventions. Did not God answer you, though... Though you had some inventions that were against Him, God forgave us for everything we had done when we came to Him. And has to forgive us for some things we've done since we came to Him. And we came to Him and He heard us. He answered us. They called upon Him. The great failure in Christianity today is we're not praying. We're not praying. I mean, Lord, I sure appreciate you taking care of this, but I got something else to do. You handle it. That's a prayer. You know, but that's not the same thing as somebody that says, I'm going to spend a little season here with you, Lord, and we're going to start not with my request, but with your praise. And not with my request, but with your exaltation. Not with my request, but your worship. And now I have something I'd like to ask you to take care of for me. There's some real praying in that. We're quick to go to the Lord and say, you know, I got a problem with this. I need you to help me. Well, okay, there are times when we need to pray like Nehemiah. Nehemiah went in before the king. He was so burdened about going back and repairing the wall in Jerusalem. He was saddened in his countenance and the king picked up on it. And you're not to be sad in the king's countenance because he's already dealing with enough pressures in his kingdom. The last thing he needs is another guy with bad news or a bad attitude. And so Nehemiah got scared about that. And the king said, what's the problem? What do you need? And the Bible says he prayed to the Lord. And then he said, all right, there are times when you got to get to God quick and you don't have time for all these things. And you call upon Him quick and He answers quick. Well, I'll tell you what, there are times when you do have time and you should take the time to spend a season with God in prayer. You know, I talked with Pastor Keck. I mentioned this to you probably recently. And I said to him, you're older than I am in the ministry. I want to be prepared for what it's like to be in the ministry if I get to be as old as you are. No. And he said, I find that I get a lot more done through prayer than I do through action. And when you go back and you look at some of the great work that has been done in Christianity in years gone by, the men who were able to accomplish that work were also great men of prayer. And so when I look at this passage here, and I think about Moses, I think about Aaron, about Samuel, I'm not impressed that those men would just run to God in those urgent times of need. I think you're seeing here men that are more like Daniel, that are more like David. They had seasons of prayer with God. Daniel prayed three times a day, opening his windows toward Jerusalem. David said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray, cry aloud. They called upon Him. We need seasons of prayer. We need seasons of prayer. We need time with the Lord. We're quick. We are quick. I appreciate, I really do, I appreciate that there are so many of you that are connected when we have a prayer request. I was shocked when I saw, because I've been preaching on prayer some off and on, how many people in this church are notified and want to be notified. Mostly women. That want to be notified whenever there is an urgent prayer request, who get notified and who pray. That's impressive. So I encourage you to, in two things. Don't wait for the text. You pray even if you hadn't been notified, if you haven't already been doing that, and I suppose you already have a prayer life. And two, be careful about spending more time communicating with each other than you are communicating with God. We need to be notified, but He's the one we need to call on. He's the one that gets it done. It's not answered because we've notified more people. It's answered because those who are being notified are spending the time necessary to get through to God. Let me illustrate this way and then move to the last point. Everybody in here that prays is familiar with a time. You right now can think of a time in your life where you were so burdened about something that you needed God to answer, you began to pray and you didn't let up. You might have had interruptions, had to take care of something with the kids, maybe had to go to work and come back. But every time that you had conscious time alone with God, you prayed, and before you had your answer to prayer, excuse me, God filled your heart with peace to let you know you'd been heard and He was going to handle it. There are many of you that can testify to that. When you call upon God, stay there a season till you know that you and God have communicated and God has heard you. Just stay with it. Stay with it. Stay in that period of praise and exaltation and worship and calling. You will leave there with the satisfaction that though you haven't received your answer, you've gotten a hold of somebody who has assured you in your heart and mind, I can handle this and I'll take care of it. And then finally, notice this. He answered them. I believe He answered them because not only did they praise, exalt, worship, and call upon Him, but He answered them because they obeyed Him. Look at verse 7. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. They were obedient. They obeyed Him. They did what He said. When you read in the Bible about Moses particularly, the Bible says he was the meekest of all the men. And meek is, I believe, submissive obedience. You can obey without submitting. You've watched kids do that. Take out the trash, roll the eyes. They get the trash out, but they're not doing that because they're submissive to you. They're just doing that because they don't want more hassle for not taking out the trash. Submissive obedience is this. And not only am I doing this, but I'm going to come back and see if there's anything else you want me to do because I submit myself to you. I recognize you as the authority in my life. There is no call too large. There's anything you want me to do, I'm here to take care of it. Meek. That's Moses. And so Moses was very submissive and obedient to the Lord. Anything and everything God wanted Moses to do, he did. Moses, get up here. If you go back and you read before he gives the Ten Commandments to all of Israel, I think Moses makes 7 journeys up and down that mountain. Moses, get up here. He gets up there. He said, now go back down there and tell him to do this. And then come back up here. He comes back up here. He says, now I want you to go back down there. And he's going up and down, up and down. Finally, he says, okay, why don't you just stick around here a while? 40 days and 40 nights, he doesn't even have a picnic lunch. There's no kid with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's just up there fasting. And it doesn't go well when he comes down because, among other things, he breaks all 10 commandments when he gets down the mountain. And the Lord said, come back up here and I'll give you another set of stones. And we're going to do this all over again. 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know if you've ever fasted, but if you got hungry before you broke the fast, and then you get the idea pretty soon after that you want to fast again, you're kind of like, I don't know if I want to go through that again. Moses did anything God wanted him to. He was a very obedient man. And Aaron, you know, he's not perfect, obviously, and that bad thing with that golden calf. But God said, have you ever read Leviticus? Now, if it's this, and it's this kind of offering, cut it this way and do it this way. And if it's that kind of offering and this kind of animal, then do it that way and do it this way. And if it's the first of the month, do it with this many. And if it's that feast, do it with that many. And man, you know, those quarterbacks have that deal. Moses, you just see Aaron every time he gets to the temple. How are we going to do it today, Lord? But they did it. They did it just the way God wanted to do it. I love when you read Exodus chapter 40. They finish up that tabernacle, that tent that was made. And over you, again you read, they did it just the way the Lord commanded Moses. Just the way the Lord commanded Moses. Just the way the Lord commanded Moses. You read that over and over again. Why? He was an obedient servant. Samuel gets after Saul because Saul did not obey the word of God. It did not wipe out the Amalekites and did not wipe out all the animals like he was told to do in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And he says, you know what your problem is? It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Obedient, you know, and the man has to be an obedient servant of God to be able to put his finger in the nose of the king and say, you, Mr. Royalty, are out of line with God because you don't obey. Samuel, when he's getting ready to finish his tenure with Israel, he calls them all together. He said, now who can accuse me of taking an ox or an ass or a sheep from any of you? Tell me now if I've done anything as an offense to any of you. They had not one complaint against him. Not one. Why? Obedient. Obedient. They obeyed him. You know, I think one of the things that has really been affecting the prayer lives of Christians today, and I'm not talking about necessarily the ones that are in this room. I'm just talking in general. They don't want to obey God. They want God to obey them. And listen, when you read that Bible, God will show you not only those things that generally we all need to obey. This is my will, do this. This is my will, do this. Those things generally. He'll talk to you specifically and he'll tell you, this is what I want you to do. Now, how likely is it that you're going to be able to storm into God? He's been telling you over and over again, this is what I want you to get out of your life. This is what I want you to put into your life. This is what I want you to do in this circumstance. And you're not obeying him. And then you come in and say, now, God, I want you to do this for me. How likely is he to want to jump off his throne and go handle that situation for you? To use all his power for your benefit when you won't let him, with his power, do those things through you and in your life that he's been asking you to do and telling you to do. And so these men had power with God in prayer. I believe he answered them because they obeyed him. And if you want to have an effectual prayer life, I believe it's very important to have enough of a relationship with God to be able to say, God, what is it that you want me to do? Good, adding into my life. Bad, getting out of my life. Or helping somebody else. Or following the leadership of your Holy Spirit. And being able to talk to my coworker or my friend or my family member about Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that he wants. You say, I'm there. I'm there. I'll do that for you, Lord. Believe that develops a relationship with you. God doesn't have to do anything you tell him to do. But if you're always doing what he tells you to do, I think he's more inclined to want to help you when you come to him asking him for something that you want him to do. That's what these men did. Makes a very effectual, you know, prayer life. Pretty good psalm, really. Pretty good psalm, really. I believe that together as a church praying, I believe this is one of the things, I'm thinking about Bible Believers Baptist Church and what God does in our ministry here and how so many years ago when we heard about what we do together and many hands make light work, and that seems to characterize our ministry. We've been praying, Lord, if there's any other ministry that you want us to add in this church, please show us what it is. And I believe whatever it will be, if there's something else he wants us to do, it's going to involve us like it does everything else that we do as a church. This is a praying church. A lot of you pray. So if you've heard something in this psalm today that helps you, in your prayer life, I believe it's just going to help us as a church accomplish what God does in our church through prayer even better than He already has. Can you imagine with the gifts that we give to missions, if our prayers are like this and we have confidence that those prayers are being answered, what God can do in those missionaries' lives? And in our own lives, we have folks in the church that are desperate. We're in desperate situations. We're constantly reminded about praying for Kim Snedeker. That's a very tough situation that she and Paul are going through right now. Man, I want to be effectual in prayers like that if we're going to take the time. We've got family members right now, and I'm looking around, I can see some of you that are going through some really difficult family struggles. Wouldn't it be great to know that when we make those approaches to the throne of grace, God is moving things in answers to those prayers, and we can look back as a church and say, God did that here. God rescued that child. God saved that person. God helped that missionary. God answered those requests of the missionaries on the field. What an exciting thing. And so hopefully this has been a great encouragement to you. I will say to you, it surely has been an encouragement to me. And that it will help us as a church be able to accomplish these things that God wants to do at Bible Believers Baptist Church and in our lives individually. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to learn some things about prayer. We love to pray. We really love for you to hear us when we pray. We really love to be able to thank you for those things that you've answered that we brought to you. And there's so many of those now that we've seen. So help us today, Lord. Help us to praise you by thanking you. You've been so good to us. To exalt you and make sure we understand, Father, how magnificent you are. To worship you and stay low, stay low. And to keep these requests before you. And to be obedient when you show us what to do. I pray, Heavenly Father, you said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, that you'll raise us up to be able to accomplish that, and that these instructions tonight will help us and bring glory to you and help you. For we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.